Good morning. I'm Scott Couch. It's really good to be with you again today. It's been, I guess, a little over a year since I've shared here. If I look a little bleary-eyed, I got in late last night. I was in Texas at Texas Children's Hospital with my son Joel, and he had his 15th brain surgery last Wednesday and is recovering well right now. They had hoped to be able to be in their apartment on Friday, but a few little complications, and hopefully they'll be out Monday. They're probably watching today, so if they are, hi Joel, hope you're doing good today. I wanted to share with you something that I guess that the best way to describe it is a journey that I've been on for about a year. There are times in our lives when it just seems like everything clicks. You know, you go along and everything just works well. And it just seems like God's blessing what you do, and life is happy, and everything just happens to go the way that it's supposed to. And then there are other times. And for us, the other times started with a phone call that no parent ever wants to get on April 3rd at about 4 o'clock in the morning. Tanya received a phone call from the sheriff saying, "Your son's been in a car wreck, and I need to come and see you. He didn't survive." And we hoped it was a terrible prank. We were hoping that somebody had pulled some sort of cruel and unusual prank on us. But we watched as the sheriff's car pulled up in our driveway. And the sheriff got out and came to our door, and he said, "I'm so sorry." Justin and another young man ran up underneath the back of a truck, and the car caught on fire, and they were killed. He didn't suffer, but he's gone. Just about 16 days later, I was here in the well praying with the leadership here because my dad was not doing well. Things were progressing, and we got the call. Your dad passed. Before my dad was even buried, we got the call. Joel needs another surgery, and out of that surgery, they told us he's only got a short time to live. Something dramatic has got to happen. We just don't know for sure what to do. We're out of options. Now, folks, I'll tell you something. One thing can rock your world. Two things can destabilize you. But three things heavy like that, that's hard. And I've been a pastor, and I've been a missionary, and I've spoken around the world. I even spoke on television and radio a few times. But nothing prepares you for what it's like to have your world turned upside down by people that you love. And I remember crying out to God and saying, "God, I need you now. I need to hear you now. I need your voice. I want you to talk to me, please. Give me the verse. Give me the passage. Give me something powerful, please, Lord." And it was as if there were crickets. It was as if there was nothing. I would sit in the chair, and during that time, Joel was recovering, and they were back and forth to Houston, so I was here by myself, and I'd sit back somewhere in the corner, and I'd say, "Lord, please talk to me today. Please talk to me." And I'd get a word for somebody else. For somebody else. I remember going, and some of you here in this service during that time had me tap you on the shoulder during praise and worship or after the service and say, "You know, I asked God for a word, and this is what he gave me." And I shared the word, and they were spot on. They were those only words that God could give that have great significance. But it just seemed like for me, it was quiet. And it was so hard to know I'm hearing God's voice because I'm hearing it for others. But I'm not getting the word for myself. There's not this amazing revelation for myself. It was hard. I remember crying out to God. I remember listening to his word. I remember listening to the daily audio Bible and saying, God, speak to me, please. Give me something special, please. A friend of mine said, hey, you know what, Scott? Let's go to a movie. Let's go see God's Not Dead 2. And I remember thinking, okay, I guess we'll do that. I sat there in this movie theater trying to figure out the God who had done huge things in my life. And this little clip flashed across the screen. The teacher is quiet during the test. I remember on the way home saying, God, that's cruel. Why would I go through this? And why would this be this way? That's cruel. And it seemed like the silence was loud. And then I heard God's voice the first time he had talked to me. And he said, aren't you glad that I give open book tests? And I redirected my thoughts. And I redirected my prayer. And I said, okay, God, if this is an open book test, where do I need to look? And it was interesting. I found an old Bible. It's one that I'd had for years and years and years. And in the back of that Bible, there were the white pages, those pages that we don't really know what they're there for, but there's a bunch of them there. And over the years, I had written down things that God had done and times that God had worked in my life. And right about that time, God began to remember or bring back to memory events in my life. Now, I will tell you, this is not me and this is not Abel Morgan, but this is exactly what it looked like. When I was 8 years old, I was in Australia. My parents were missionaries there. We went out into the center of Australia and we went to this area where Aboriginals lived and worked and ministered. And I remember being introduced to this man named Abel Morgan. Abel was a very unusual man. He was an Aboriginal tracker. Now, if you're not familiar with trackers or what they are, from the time that they are tiny, before they can walk, in their tribes and in their villages, they are taught to recognize the footprints of people in their family first, and then before long, people in their village, and then before long, people in other villages, and they grow up with this amazing ability to be able to track people and animals across surfaces that you can't even imagine. A bare floor, they can walk and they can see where people have moved. And a good tracker can say, whether it was a man or a woman, about how old they are, and in many cases, what nationality they are from, just by looking at the footprints. And it doesn't have to be a barefoot. They're amazing people. Abel Morgan had grown up as an Aboriginal tracker in the bush in Australia and was very well known, but Abel struggled with alcoholism. And finally, he was imprisoned. And while in prison, somebody brought him a Bible. Abel began to read the Bible and was dramatically saved. And after he served his sentence, working first in the prison and then afterwards, he became a pastor, a preacher to people that were indigenous in the outback of Australia. And as a little boy, he was fascinated by me, this little curly-haired kid who was fascinated by him. And I'll never forget one time him grabbing me by the hand. We had driven thousands of miles to get across to this area where he was just to see what it was like in the Aboriginal villages and so on. And he took me by the hand and he started on a walk out across the desert. And as we walked, he actually held me by my hand, and that was very awkward for an eight-year-old, but he seemed to really enjoy it. And as I walked along, all of a sudden he stopped. And when he stopped, he looked down. Now, there were no markers, there were no stones, there were no rings of trees, there was nothing. To my knowledge, he hadn't been counting, but he stopped and he looked down and he began to dig away the dirt, and there in the dirt, down so many feet, was this pot. And in the pot was water. And he said, you know, as Aborigines, we had to learn how to run and how to hide. In the 1800s, they would have their church meetings, and then after church, they'd have Aboriginal hunts, and they hunted us like dogs. And the only way we could get away and not be killed, 7 million killed, the only way we could get away is to run out into the desert where they couldn't go. And so we established this system where we hid these pots of water all over the desert. And we know how to find them. And when we're going, the rule is that you can only ever drink half the amount of water that's inside the pot. And if it rains, the few times a year that it rains, you have to fill the pot that's closest to you. And we have these buried treasures of water hidden all over the desert. And we can travel great distances in the drought, in the dryness, because of the water. And God said, I've hidden these pots of nourishment, of water, in your life. And just like Abel, Morgan has pots of water hidden in the desert. I've put inside your life pots of water, things that show, that prove, that give nourishment when you most need it. A few simple verses, Deuteronomy 6:12. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. Psalms 77:11-15. I will reflect on your actions and think about what you have done. Oh God, your ways are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You have made your strength known among the nations. With your might, you have defended your people. You see, God meant for us to remember the things that have gone on in our lives with a very specific purpose. The idea was for us to remember so that when we came through times of trouble and through times of difficulties, that we'd understand and remember that he's a good God and that he's spoken in our lives and that those times that he spoke were good and they were designed for you to draw strength on in the times of drought. And I'm a firm believer that there are times where God has spoken so profoundly in our lives that he wants us to go back to those times rather than saying something new, because it was just that good. And so I flipped through my Bible, and I remembered the stories. I remember the story of my daughter, Tiffany, who was a tiny little girl. We had lived in Brazil. She was 3 years old. I had bought a small farm so that we could have youth outings and things on the farm. She walked out the front door, and I had put in a little swing set out in the front. As she walked out to the front door, we saw the neighbor who had a farm also, the fence blow down. And out came the biggest bull I've ever seen in my life, solid 1,500 pounds. She was from me to the middle of the auditorium away by that time, running to go play on the little playground swing set I had. I looked at the bull, who was about as far as the other aisle, and I knew that I couldn't get to her before the bull would get to her. And I remember thinking, Lord, what am I going to do? And I cried out one thing, Jesus! The bull lowered its head and ran towards her. As I looked in terror, her little tiny unbeknownings. And it got up to her running full tilt to stomp her into the ground. And it was as if the bull hit a brick wall right in front of her. It ran and it hit this thing and it fell on its side. And it got up and it shook itself, looking around, trying to figure out what happened. And it looked around and it looked at Tiffany and then ran back through the fence. And the workers came charging back to put back up the fence. And I remember when it happened trying to think, Lord, what in the world? And I got this verse, Psalms 125, verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is around about his people from henceforth, even and evermore. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. And the reality is, God spoke loudly, and it was a pot of water buried in the dirt, waiting for me to find it again when I was hurting deeply. I remember another time when I was driving. I'd been in language school in Brazil. It was hot, and we used to go up into the mountains every so often just to cool down because it was so hot and humid down where we were near the coast in language school. And I remember I had gotten an old, almost like a suburban station wagon, and we were going up through the mountains, and we stopped at the little place that we stayed at. It cost a whole $3 a night. That'll tell you the quality of the hotel it was. But anyway, we stopped there, and then I thought, you know what? I don't know what's around here. I think I'm just going to go out and drive for a little bit. And so I started driving on the road that ran past the little hotel that we stayed at, and I kept driving. And the further I drove, the narrower the road got. And then it got more narrow and more narrow and more narrow. And I remember thinking, this is ridiculous. I can't even turn around now. And before long, it became an eyebrow with a river beside it. And I thought, Lord, I don't know what to do. We got to get somewhere just to even be able to turn around. And I'm sorry for being foolish, you know, as I'm driving along. And we come along and the road opens up a little bit and there is a large, what appears to be opening in front of us, and I pull in, and I land in the front yard of what could best be described as a 1600s castle. There was a Portuguese land baron's castle. The columns were almost as wide as that front row right there. It was a massive, sprawling, old house. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old. And I looked at this house and I thought, I don't know who lives here, but man, I want to get out of here quick. It's probably a drug dealer. And I'm backing up as quickly as I can, and out walks Chico Luiz. Chico Luiz is about 6'5". He weighs a good 450 pounds. And Chico walks out into his front porch with all the bearings of a king, and he says, "Potty." Not party, pare, stop. I'm there in my car thinking, okay, do I make a run for it? What do I do? There's only one road. I don't know what to do. I roll down my window as he walks over and he says, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Sir, I'm sorry. I came up to stay at a hotel because it was so hot, and I just thought I'd go for a drive, and the road got narrow, and I'm so sorry I'm in your yard. I promise I'll get out of here." And he goes, "Why are you here?" And I was still learning Portuguese at that time, and I was really trying hard not to make a fool out of myself. And I said, "Well, I'm here because it's hot in Fortaleza, and I want to cool off, and we were just here." And he says, "No, why are you here?" "I'm studying Portuguese." "Well, that's obvious," is what he said. He says, "Get out of your car. Come talk to me." And at that point in time, I had a decision to make. I don't know this man. I'm miles from anywhere. What do I do? And I got out of my car and I went up and sat on the front porch with Chico Luiz. And I began to tell him in the broken Portuguese that I was learning, that I was here studying so that I could tell people about Jesus. And he said, "Tell me about Jesus." And I said, "Do you have a Bible?" And they carried out an enormous Bible that was at least that long with wooden covers and brass hinges that had probably come out of a church several hundred years before. And slowly I took the pages and I turned them open. And I looked down at the letters and I went to Romans. And I said, "This is the reason why. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that every one of us sins. I've sinned, and Chico, I know you've sinned.
Yes, I've sinned.
I said, but here's the good thing. God demonstrated his love for us, and he did that by dying for us. He showed us how much he loved us so that we wouldn't have to die for our sins, because the wages of sin is death, turning the enormous pages one at a time. And Chico looked at me and he said, you've got to come back and tell me more. And over the next year, I wound my way back on that little tiny road and went to visit Chico Luiz, who was the great-great-great-great-grandson of a Portuguese land baron whose property was given to him by the country of Portugal, who was the lord over thousands and thousands of acres, and shared the gospel with him. And I remember thinking, as I was going through all that, thinking, Lord, what in the world? And the Lord gave me this, Psalms 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee, I will teach thee in the way which you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And God had spoken powerfully. And he backed it up with an action. A faith-building action. Something that was real and tangible. And he said, I buried this for you. It's in the memory of your life. And it's backed up with my goodness. And it's a promise that is real for you and powerful for you. And it's part of my open book test for you. I remember right before Joel's first surgery, the night before Joel's first surgery, our four-year-old, just a few days before, happy, healthy four-year-old, we thought, playing in the yard, all of a sudden began to limp. And we said, you know, we better check that out. I wonder if he hurt himself. And then all of a sudden he stopped using his right hand. He was right-handed. And we noticed his hand turned. And at four, he started doing things like this, holding things with his elbow instead of his hand. In a matter of days, not weeks, not months, not years, in a matter of days, we said, get him booked in. I had to go to a project that I was working on out of town, and Tanya called me and said, Joel's face has started to droop a little bit. Doctor's appointment later that afternoon. And the doctor said, take him to the neuro center, take him to an MRI, do it now, do it quickly. Went to the MRI center. I drove back as fast as I could, and we heard words like, it's so big. There's just not time. We've never seen this before. He has about 2 weeks. He'll be in a coma in a week. Take him home and make him comfortable. Then we get a call from a neurosurgeon who says, I'm pioneering a new surgery. I'm using a gamma knife, and what I'd like to do is try. We'd like to take his face off. We're going to cut him from ear to ear, and we're going to peel his face forward, and we're going to take out the skeleton, and using a gamma knife, I'd like to try. And if we can even get 10% of the tumor, it will buy him time. It'll buy him time. We go into the hospital. He celebrates his fourth birthday a day before then. And we sit there at night knowing that the next day will be the first surgery of its kind. And as we sit there in the room, gets that dark blackish blue color from the monitors. And your son lays in a crib and you look at him and he looks like he's in a casket. And Satan plays tricks with your mind. He says things like, that's what he's going to look like when you bury him. You're going to bury your son. You see, he loves to play games like that. And Tanya heard from the Lord watching the scripture channel. Some trust in horses And some trust in chariots, but I will trust in the Lord my God. And God spoke. The next day, they put together the first of its kind surgery that was horrific, and Joel came through it. And they got 90% of the tumor. And it was amazing. And God spoke. You see, God hides in our lives these little pots of nutrition. They're based on your life experiences, and they're based on his goodness, and they're almost always tied to a powerful word, a scripture, something powerful. And he hides them in our lives, and he leaves them there for us to grow, to learn, to do. Romans 5:3 says this, tribulation works patience. Patience, experience. Experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed. Get the cycle. You've got to have tribulation before you begin to develop this track record with God. Your life is not going to be perfect. There are going to be times when life is difficult, and sometimes they'll be dramatic and sometimes they won't, but there will always be God. And he will always work on your behalf and in you and through the circumstances. I was in Paraguay, leaving Brazil, getting ready to go back to the U.S., and my plane took off and out of Sao Paulo. Tiffany and Ashley were with me. And I remember we got up in the air and something went boom and the plane began to shudder. And I began to think, what in the world, God, what is going on? There was a nurse, or there was a nun behind me, and literally her rosary was on fire, I think, as she was going through it. They never dimmed the light. You know how they dim the lights before? They never brought them back up again. They never turned the AC on. They never retracted the wheels. And we watched as the flight attendants kept looking out the windows, trying to see things. And we flew at a low altitude from Sao Paulo, Brazil, to Asunción, Paraguay, the closest international airport that could take a plane, 727 of our size. And I remember as we were flying, they were going over the crash position. Grab your knees, grab your ankles, tuck your head in, all of those things that you hope never to hear. The plane was shaking so violently that at one point the oxygen masks dropped because it was shaking so violently. We flew low over the airport, and I remember flying low over that airport and looking out, and every old Army military pumper truck for fires was there, and they were all spraying onto the runway. They didn't have foam. And I remember thinking, this is not going to be good. And that's when Satan loves to play tricks with you. I heard, lo, I am with you always, and you're in an airplane. We bellied in. And if you look at the crash records for 727s, there's only been a few that have bellied in that have not broken apart. And ours was with them. Ours was one of them. And God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You see, God creates this track record. It is your his story with him. And it's the times that you've been through things, good and bad. And he creates this track record for the purpose of you being able to mine faith and hope out of it when things are difficult. And sometimes we beg God for a fresh word, and sometimes he gives us the fresh word. But sometimes what he says is, what I've done and what I've given you is so powerful and so good that I need you to go back and remember. Remember the goodness of God in your life. Remember the provision of God in your life. Tribulation works patience. Patience, experience. Remember your experience with God. Because it's huge. It's powerful. Tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. Can you say it? Hope. One more time. Hope. What do you need when things are dark? What do you need when it seems like there's no options? What do you need when you don't have what you've got to get? It's hope. It's hope. It's hope. And God allows you to mine from the times gone by this amazing thing called hope. And then you walk through life not ashamed. Because the God of your salvation came through from you in the past and will come through for you again in the future. Now I want to tell you something about this period of time. It's a hard period of time because people like to watch you during that time. You get those things like, I'm praying for your brother. Are you doing okay? How's life? And you feel broken and you feel hurt and you hang on to the hope. But during that time, you have credibility like nobody else. Riding from the airport yesterday in the taxi, actually it was a Lyft, not a taxi, I apologize. Riding to the airport, I'm there and a Latino gentleman says, where are you coming from? I noticed you left the hospital. I said, yeah, my son was in Texas Children's Hospital. And he says, well, what's going on? And I said, he had his 15th brain surgery. Oh, you must be a very strong person. No, actually, I'm not a very strong person. But here's the thing. I know a God who is strong. And I borrow from him all the time. Because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. Really? Well, I come from a religion where we don't really do that. And I said, well, let me tell you a little bit about my God. You see, the most important thing about my God is he wants relationship with you and with me. He wants that relationship not because he needs it, not because it's something that he has to have. He wants it because he enjoys it in us. He enjoys spending time with us. He enjoys talking to us. He enjoys sharing with us. He enjoys giving us strength. He enjoys helping to provide. The guy said, really? Really? I don't know anything about this. And sitting in the car on the way home from the airport with my heart pulled because I was leaving my son and my wife still in the hospital, I was able to turn around and share Jesus with a man who didn't understand but grew and drew strength and hope from my story. Going between the hospital and the little apartment that we rented, there was an Indian man who came and always asked, why are you there in the hospital? And I told him, well, Joel had brain surgery. Oh, you must be a very patient man. I hope someday I have the patience that you have. And I said, don't ever pray for patience. don't do that. Pray for the results of patience, but don't pray for patience. Why? And I was able to turn around and tell him, because God gives patience through tribulation. Oh, you must be a prophet. No, I'm not a prophet. But let me tell you some of the other things that God said. Joel, getting ready for one of his surgeries, rode a train downtown, and here's a lady who's in a really bad mood, and Joel, he's wide open and excited, and he said, hey, how you doing? And she did not want to talk to a teenager, and she said, I'm having a terrible day. I'm late for work. I'm whatever. By the way, why are you out of school? And Joel said, well, tomorrow I have my 12th brain surgery. And her eyes got big. She said, 12th brain surgery? And he said, yeah, I've been fighting a tumor since I was 4. And the doctors say it's inoperable. But every time they tell me I'm about to die, God does something great, and the new procedure is developed. And she listened. And she said, can I have your email? And Tanya and this lady began to correspond and talk. Why? Because they borrowed hope from what? The difficult situations. You see, there's a reason
sometimes that the healing doesn't happen immediately. Sometimes during the process, God wants to use that, not just in your life, but in the lives of other people. Sometimes as you walk this out and people see there's something different, this person has hope and they shouldn't. Why? Sometimes you are the only thing that will give them an opportunity to know that there is a God and he loves them. And he'll never leave them nor forsake them. And that he has a plan.
Towards the end of my journey of discovering what God was doing, a close friend of mine who has a tree service said, "You know, Scott, we do things very interestingly. We bury, when we plant trees around the roots, we bury nutrition bombs. We bury them out at certain distances away from the base of the roots. And we do that for a very specific reason. You see, we want the roots to stretch and to grow. We want them to spread out. If all the nutrition is right there at the top, then the roots don't go strong. And if the roots don't grow strong, then when summer comes, when the fruit comes, when the wind begins to blow the leaves, the tree doesn't stand. It falls over." And God began to say, "Scott, I haven't abandoned you. I didn't leave you to your own resources. I helped you remember these pots of water buried all over your existence in your life. Times when I was strong for you. And on the pathway, people see and they rub shoulders with you and they walk beside you and they see hope because of what you're going. And in all that, I create nutrition for roots that run deep because they're seeking out water and truth. And I am that truth. I am that strength. I am that power. One day there's going to be a spring. Summer is coming. And there's going to be leaves and there's going to be fruit and there's going to be all kinds of greatness that's going to come. Great things. But if the roots aren't strong, you'll never weather the winds and the storms." As I thought about that, I realized there was one last step. What do I do? What do I do with the voices in my head? As I sit there and I hear, "You're gonna fail. You're no good. God doesn't love you. You're abandoned." As you begin to think through those things, what do I do? There are some verses, and somehow this got slightly skewed, but I'm gonna read them to you. And they're gonna sound a little crazy, but hear me out. Isaiah 14:11 says, "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of the violas, the worm is spread under thee. The worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? The noise of thy violas," or violins. Ezekiel 28:13 says this, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis and the topaz and the diamond and the beryl and the onyx and the jasper and the sapphire and the emerald and the carbuncle. And the workmanship of your tabarets and your pipes was prepared and were not wasted when you were created." Last verse. "When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy." What are all those verses talking about? And what in the world has it got to do with what we're talking about? Well, the final step in this was I had to learn how to quiet the voices in my head. And God showed me something very interesting. What did the verses say that described Lucifer? Thy pipes, thy strings, the violin, the drums, the timbrel, all are part of what he is and who he was created to be. If you study a little bit, you will see that Lucifer was created both beautiful and musical with a very purposeful design. We believe, based on scripture, that Lucifer was one of probably the three generals of heaven: Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Lucifer was likely part of the group that sang worship, the heavenly choirs. His fall was diverting praise from God. What in the world has this got to do with what we just looked at? Well, you just saw a video on sympathetic resonance. You make a noise, and something that was created to make the same noise vibrates, creating the same sound. And what God showed me, which was so, so powerful in my life, was Lucifer was designed to praise me, and he fell. But when you praise, the very chords of his being vibrate. Wow. And he runs. Because you're doing what he was created to do, and he will not stand and be there and vibrate in glory to God that he was created to do. And the last component was, you better start praising me. You don't have to have a great voice. You don't have to sing well. God didn't ask you to be a concert pianist. He just asked you to open your mouth and praise. And when you sing my praise, Satan trembles. The vibration in his body trembles. And he leaves. He leaves. He leaves. God's hidden in your life moments, times, events, these bombs of nutrition that are hidden there, ready for you to mine. During that process of mining the goodness of God in your life, people will watch, and there's power in the purpose. There's reason for the purpose. The purpose is growing roots that are deep, because there will be a summer, there will be a spring, there will be a change. And in the middle of it all, when Satan harasses you with the voices, with the condemnation, with the wickedness, all you have to do is sing God's praises, and he will vibrate and run. That is what God does. So the silence becomes loud. Becomes loud with the goodness of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the fact that you're a good, good God. I thank you for the fact that you hide in us these amazing things, your goodness towards us, that we're commanded to remember them. We're told, the children of Israel were told, don't forget. There's such power in what I've done. Don't forget. And at times you drive us back there with silence, which seems so harsh and yet is so good, because what you've spoken is so powerful. Lord, I ask that you help us remember the goodness of God. Lord, if there's somebody here that was like me, that just felt like God had been cruel, had been quiet, Lord, I ask that today they would receive deliverance from that terrible thing. Lord, we praise you. We praise you. We praise you. Would you stand up for just a second? I feel like we're supposed to give an opportunity. If you're here, and those of you that have prayer ministry, those of you that have deliverance ministry, they'll all be, all the ministries are going to be here after the service. But if you're here and you say, man, I just feel like God's been quiet and I didn't know why,
And right now I understand it, and I'm gonna stick my foot down now, and I'm gonna say, okay, God, I'm gonna mine from the past what God has done in my life. Today there's gonna be a change. I'm not gonna feel beat up on. I'm not gonna feel wounded and dejected. I'm gonna feel the goodness of God in my life because I'm gonna remember what he's done. And when Satan whispers in my ear, I'm gonna sing God's praise and watch him vibrate and run. If you're here and you want somebody to pray with you about that, or you just want to say, I'm sticking my stake in the sand, I want to be public about this, and I'm going to ask you to come forward now. Those of you that have the prayer team, if you'll be here in the front, I just can't help but feel like I was the only one. I'm sure there are others here, but if you feel like, you know what, I just need prayer. I just need prayer right now because I've felt like that. I've felt wounded. I felt lost. I felt dejected. You're here, just come forward. We're gonna pray with you. We're just gonna share with you. We're just gonna love on you. But understand that goodness of God is buried in your life. If you're here and you say, well, I don't have a track record with God, God still worked in your life. See, he calls every single person, and there are times that you could look back and even not having a relationship with him and say, I could have died right then, and for some reason I didn't. You know what that was? That was God working in your life. You could overdose that one time and you didn't. Why? Because God was working in your life. So if you don't have a relationship with him, now is the time. It doesn't get any better than now. It doesn't get any better than now. You don't have a relationship, I'd like to ask you to come forward. We'd be happy to show you from God's word how you can go from not knowing, from not being sure, to having absolute knowledge and security that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loves you and he wants relationship with you, and he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. I'm gonna wait just one more second if there's anybody else that wants to come and have prayer. Room. Lord Jesus, I just thank you that you're a good, good God. I thank you that you are the one that does such awesome things in our lives. I thank you for every person here, and I ask that you help them to remember the goodness of God in their lives. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.